Study tonight takes us to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. This particular epistle was perhaps written around spring or summer of 63 AD. We do not know the writer. He does not identify himself by name in the book. But the name that tops the list is the Apostle Paul. Many believe that he wrote this epistle at the time that he was released from his Roman imprisonment and then traveled again and wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus after that. In our reading earlier, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 through chapter 3 and verse 1. And that was the first mention in the book of Hebrews about Jesus Christ being our great high priest. He's first introduced in that section of text. But he's not mentioned again until our text. So he's kind of introduced back in chapter 2, but actually the main part of the book of Hebrews about our great high priest Jesus Christ begins and picks up in our text, chapter 4 and verse 14, continues into chapter 5 and on throughout the book. But we're going to concern ourselves with chapter 4, verse 14 through verse 16. Now as we study about Jesus Christ, our great high priest tonight. Remember the purpose of the writing of this book. It was written evidently to Jewish Christians living in Judea, perhaps even in the city of Jerusalem. Jewish Christians who had, of course, left Judaism behind, embraced Christ and believed in Him, had become Christians, but because of persecution from the unbelieving Jews, many of them were abandoning Christ and going back to Judaism. And the writer of the book writes this epistle in order to stem that apostasy from taking place. That's the whole purpose of the book itself. But in our text this evening in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our text begins with the words, seeing then that we have, seeing then that. You're reading from a newer translation. It simply says, therefore, since we have a great high priest. That's the idea in the text. Since we have a great high priest, and of course, that great high priest is Jesus. I want to study about this subject with you a little bit this evening. Of course, the writer of Hebrews in our text tells us three things we want to center in on about this great high priest mentioned tonight in this particular text. Although we'll bring some other texts in from the book of Hebrews, we want to take the three main points from this particular text here. One of the first things that the writer of Hebrews tells us about this great high priest is the fact that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Note that. Seeing then, or therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Our great high priest is Jesus, and he is the Son of God. This truth is beyond doubt. Even though in various years and times past, people have denied the deity of Jesus Christ, there are even some today who claim to be Christians who do not believe that Jesus is deity. That's what the phrase the Son of God means, that he's deity. It's not that God the Father had fathered him. He is simply deity by the title the Son of God. It is a title that is beyond all doubt. God announced it in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 5 on the mount while he was still speaking. That is, while Jesus was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. He is indeed the Son of God. God spoke on that occasion. Peter and the others heard God speak. This is my beloved Son. He is the Son of God. He is deity. It is beyond doubt. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself proclaimed the fact while he was upon this earth that he was deity, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, this is at his crucifixion, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" If he is the Son of God, they said. Why did they say that? Because he himself said, "I am the Son of God." Matthew 27 and verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." They were convinced that he indeed was deity, just as he had claimed. As a matter of fact, Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, preached this very thing, the deity of the Son of God. Acts 9 and verse 20. Immediately, that is, straightway, right away, right after he was converted to Christ, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Now, John, the apostle, his gospel account was written to cause us to believe that he was the Son of God. John 20 and verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name," or in him, because that's where life is found, in fellowship and union with deity, with God, Jesus Christ our Lord. As a matter of fact, we as Christians confess the fact that he is the Son of God. To confess literally means, we've studied this in times past, the word translated confess literally means to say the same thing or speak the same thing. So in our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, we're simply saying the same thing that he said about himself. He said he was the Son of God. So when we confess him as the Son of God, we're simply saying the same thing that he said about himself. And we must confess him as the Son of God if we're going to be saved. Acts 8 and verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" There's the good confession he made on that occasion. He confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He simply said the same thing Christ said about himself. He spoke the same thing God said about him. He is indeed deity, the Son of God. As a matter of fact, this confession, as I have mentioned, is unto or in order to salvation. That is, this confession must be made in order to obtain salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto or in order to be made righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto or in order to obtain salvation." So if one is going to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus, he must confess that he is the Son of God. So the writer of Hebrews then said in Hebrews 4 and in verse 14, "Seeing then, or therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast that confession." Let us hold fast that confession. Let us hold on to that confession. You see, these to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing were letting go of that confession. They had confessed Jesus as the Son of God in times past, but now because of persecution from the unbelieving Jews, they were forsaking that confession. They were forsaking Christ, abandoning him, and going back to Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews said, let us hold fast, let us hold on to that confession. And the same thing is true for us today. We have made the confession and made it unto salvation. So we need to hold on to that confession. Continue to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our great high priest, and he is deity, the Son of God. What greater high priest could you have than one who is deity himself? There's a second thing the writer of Hebrews mentions that we want to notice in our text tonight about our great high priest, and that is, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4 and in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. To sympathize simply means to share someone's feelings in a sense of being sympathetic with. He can be sympathetic with our feelings. To be sympathetic toward, to have sympathy for. He can have sympathy for us. Why? Because of our weaknesses. The weakness of the flesh. Weakness under consideration has reference to any kind of weakness, primarily to bodily weaknesses, especially sickness, also frailty of health, also of weakness of the flesh to give in to sin. Remember, in our reading tonight, he was made like his brethren, that is, he became flesh and blood. And so, the weakness of the flesh that all men have, he had. He simply did not give in to the weakness of the flesh, like many men do today in sin. He was able to overcome it. But he can sympathize with our weaknesses. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5 and in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that in order that or so that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion or mercy on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. He was subject to weakness because he was a man. He was a man just like we are, with the frailties of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh. That's why he can sympathize with us. He can be empathetic toward us in the trials and tribulations and troubles of life and the frailties of health and the physical problems we have and the physical ailments of the body. And even the desire to give in to temptation. He can sympathize with us because of those weaknesses. Hebrews 2 and in verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. In all things, that in every respect he was made like we are. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Know this, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, to become a propitiatory sacrifice for us. That is a sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. How does he make propitiation for us? He was the sacrifice that was given. Not only is he the high priest, but he himself was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that sought to access the mercy of God. Just as sacrifices were offered on the mercy seat at the Day of Atonement every year in the tabernacle. The blood of those animals was sprinkled above the mercy seat to access the mercy of God and the forgiveness of those who lived under the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ suffered as our propitiatory sacrifice to access God's mercy on our behalf. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are tempted. Yes, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, because as we are tempted, he was tempted as well. Isaiah 53 and in verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why is that? For he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He can be empathetic with us. As we undergo temptation, Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. He can sympathize with the desires of the flesh because he had those as well. But he simply did not succumb to the desires and temptations of the flesh like we do. Could he have? Yes, but he did not. He was without sin. Said over and over again in the scripture. John 8 in verse 46, Jesus even asked the question of the Jews of his day, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" The answer to that is none could, because he had no sin. That's the point. They could not convict him of sin, prove that he was a sinner, because he had no sin. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 22, quoting from Isaiah, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Isaiah 53 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and in verse 5, John said, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there was no sin." Hebrews 7 and verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." He has become higher than the heavens. He's been exalted higher than the heavens. He indeed is a great high priest and one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points, that is, in all respects as we are, yet he did not sin. The third thing we see in our text that we want to draw attention to tonight is the fact that he has passed through the heavens. He has passed through the heavens. Hebrews 4 and in verse 14 again, "Seeing then, or therefore since, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." He has passed through the heavens. Now, there's a picture being painted for us here. We have to kind of go back to the Old Testament a little bit and get the picture here. Remember, he's our great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. Picture in your mind, if you will, the tabernacle. The tabernacle. The priest would officiate and go into what is referred to as the sanctuary in the tabernacle, or the holy place. That was the place where the table of showbread was set out and the lamps and so forth, the holy place. And then there was a veil behind the table of showbread that separated the holy place from what we refer to as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. That place the high priest would go one day a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for not only his own sins but for the sins of the people. So the high priest would pass through the veil. See the picture? "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." He has passed through the veil. Well, where has he gone? He has gone to the Holy of Holies. He's our high priest. Under the old law, the high priest passed through the veil to go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people, remember. Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens to go into the Holy of Holies as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 9 and in verse 1. Hebrews 9 and in verse 1. "Then indeed even the first covenant had covenants of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, the holy place, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all or the most holy place, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, that is the sanctuary or the holy place, performing the services. But into the second part, the most holy place, the holiest of all, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. That's the picture of our text. Christ has passed through the heavens. He has gone into the holiest of all. He has gone into the holy of holies, and he has taken blood, but not the blood of animals. He has taken his own blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, one time for all times. He'll never do it again, having obtained eternal redemption. The high priest on the earth went into the holy of holies, or the most holy place, one time every year, year after year. But Christ went into heaven itself, the most holy place, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, as a sacrifice for our sins. He did it once and he'll never do it again. A great high priest who is indeed Deity, the Son of God. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He hasn't entered into a physical tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. That's where he's at, the Holy of Holies. Now to appear, note this, in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now once, one time for all time, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A propitiatory sacrifice. Because he is a high priest that's from which we obtain mercy. Mercy. Through his own sacrifice he has made on our behalf. So having passed through the heavens, where is he at? He is on the throne of God. That is, he is on the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 and in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the throne of God. We come boldly to the throne of grace. But where is this throne of grace? It's where Christ is. It's the throne of God. It's where he's at. That, in order that, or so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, let us there come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the throne of God, where our great high priest is. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, note this, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God is the throne of grace. It's where Jesus Christ is. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The majesty is a title for God. So he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Where is Christ, our great high priest? He's on the throne of God. He is there with God. He is deity. And we can obtain mercy and peace from Him. The mercy seat, of course, in the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, was God's throne. That was where God met the high priest. In Exodus 25 and in verse 17, Exodus 25 and verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim at 1 end, and the other cherubim at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there, note this, I will meet with you. Where is God going to meet with him? With the high priest. On the mercy seat. It's the throne of God. And there I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So where was God going to meet with the high priest? Above the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the throne of God. Leviticus 16 and verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. The holy place here is the most holy place, the holiest of all. Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. That's where God would meet the high priest. Where did God meet the high priest when Jesus passed through the heavens? He met him on the throne. That's where he met him. The psalmist said in Psalm 91 in verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Where does God dwell? Between the cherubim. Christ has taken his own blood to the mercy seat, to the throne of God. He is indeed the propitiation for our sins. The psalmist said in Psalm 99 and verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Worship at his footstool. Where's his footstool? It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of God. To the psalmist, it was the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Psalm 132 and verse 7, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly with courage and confidence to the throne of God. Why? Because that's where our great high priest is. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What kind of help or what kind of aid is man truly in need of? Yes, God is concerned about our physical well-being, but he's most concerned about our spiritual well-being. When we come to the throne of God, when we come to the throne of grace, we can seek help or aid in a number of different things. The troubles and trials of life, physical infirmities of the flesh, and sickness and disease, financial problems, all sorts of things. But we can certainly come to him for help and aid in time of need regarding our sins. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him. He's our great high priest, And it is through Him that we have access to God, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, one time for all times, when he offered up himself on our behalf. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, more literally having had, because these Christians had had in times past their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is, their souls had been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water, a reference to baptism. Their sins had been washed away by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he took that blood into the Holy of Holies one time for all times. Thus we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we obtain mercy. We can obtain mercy from our sins. God will have compassion and pity upon us. He will forgive us of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ will take away our sins. But we can also find grace to help in time of need as well. We have many needs of which we may have help for at the throne of God. Financial problems, marriage problems, home problems, loss of loved ones, loss of job, medical problems, but our greatest problem we have is sin. And the greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sin. And all of that can be brought to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, through our great high priest. Yes, we have a high priest. That high priest is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let us hold fast that confession. Let us hold on to that confession. And let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help or aid in the time of need. What is that time? Well, it's timely help, or for help just at the right time. Perhaps it might be the right time for you to obtain mercy and the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never become a Christian, had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can obtain that mercy tonight. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can become a Christian. But remember to whom this epistle was written. It was written to Christians, urging them, beseeching them to hold fast and hold on to the confession that they had made. They had realized in times past that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was their great high priest, through whom they had access to the throne of God. And so do you as a child of God. Hold on to that confession you made. You have access to the throne of God. Just think about that. We think some people are in great positions of authority today. They have access to the president anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. One in such great authority could perhaps do many things for that person. But as a child of God, you have much greater access to someone who can help in time of need. Whatever that need may be, it may be the forgiveness of your sins as a child of God. If that's your need this hour, with great boldness, confidence, and courage, approach God. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it, and He's promised to do that very thing. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we sing the song that's been selected.